Tonight, we read the Word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 3. The text that we consider is the last two verses of the chapter, verses 16 and 17. And we'll begin our reading at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And now the text we consider tonight. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you value and treasure the Holy Scriptures? Then, we indeed do right tonight to celebrate the Reformation and its deliverance of us historically from the Roman Catholic Church. For in Rome, in the 1500s, and in Rome today, the scriptures have been lost. Now, that doesn't mean that there are no Bibles, that there were no Bibles, and that there are no Bibles today in the Roman Catholic Church, in the places of worship or in the homes of those who belong to the Roman Catholic Church. That also does not mean that in Rome you're going to find a view of Scripture that denies that the Scriptures are the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church confesses that the Scriptures are the Word of God. You're not going to find any subtle denial of the inspiration of the Word of God. You're not going to find any teaching in Rome that says the Bible is partly the Word of God and partly the Word of man. You're not going to find any teaching in Rome that says the Bible is partly trustworthy, true, and reliable, but also in many places filled with errors, lies, and unreliable sections. Rome's denial of Scripture and its loss of Scripture is due to the fact that it teaches that Scripture is an authority not alone, but alongside of the authority of the Pope and of the Church and of important men in the Church. And the Reformers recognized that this was an impossible position for Rome to hold. That there are two authorities in the church and over the faith and life of the members of the church. Scripture on a level or a plane with the teachings and the traditions of popes and men. Luther said in Rome, they deny the authority of the Word of God in favor of popes and of men. And what I'm saying to you is that although they had the Bible in the Roman Catholic Church, and maybe not in so many homes, but although they had the Bible in the Roman Catholic Church, inasmuch as they denied that Scripture is the only authority over the church, Rome had lost the Bible. The Reformers understood that the only proper way to recognize the authority of the Bible is to confess and recognize and live under the Bible as the only authority in the church. Now, why is the Bible our only authority? Why do we make that confession and live that way? Where does the Bible come from? Whose book is it? What does it say? Where does it lead us? What is its importance for our faith and life? All of those answers come to us from the Word of God. We do not turn to the Bible as our only authority in faith, Protestant Reformed Church, or in the Protestant Reformed churches because this is the determination of the office bearers. We do not confess that the Bible is the only authority for our faith and life because that was what we were taught by Calvin and Luther. But this is the teaching of God Himself in His Word. This is the self-testimony of the Bible. And that shouldn't surprise us. It doesn't surprise us. If the Bible is indeed the Word of God, then we should expect that in the Bible itself, we are going to find the evidence and the testimony that says, this is the Word of God. And that's what we have here in the text when the Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's only in confessing that, in living according to that, that we can say, we haven't lost the Bible. We and our children have the Bible in our church and in our homes. So let's consider tonight the blessings of the Reformation, our only authority, the inspired Scripture. Our only authority, the inspired Scripture. We're going to notice in the first place what that means, that the Scripture is inspired. Secondly, we're going to consider the extent of the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then thirdly, we will consider the profitability of the inspired Scriptures. In this passage, God, not the Apostle Paul, but God Himself speaks about the book that we call the Bible. God speaks of Scripture. And our English word refers, as the Greek word does, to the written word. God is telling us how we are to view the written word of the Bible. And the reference here is to the 39 books of the Old Testament. The apostle has referred to the Scriptures in verse 15. Saying to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy has learned the Scriptures, the written Word of God, as a child in the Old Testament, learning the 39 books of the Old Testament. And so the apostle is certainly referring to those special writings. Those writings are given by inspiration of God. But the apostle doesn't say here, and I believe that this is significant, all the scripture are given by inspiration of God. It's as if he knows, and I believe he did know, and the other apostles did know, that this work of inspiring the writing down of the Word of God wasn't finished yet. It wasn't complete with the Old Testament canon that all of the Jews in the Old Testament agreed was the complete list of the Old Testament books. The Apostle Paul knew, and if he didn't know, that doesn't really matter. The Holy Spirit knew this work of inspiring the writing down of the Word of God wasn't finished. There are going to be more books to be written yet. And so the apostle doesn't want anyone in the church then or today to think this only refers to the Old Testament. Those writings are inspired. But he's saying all of the writings that belong to the scriptures, all of them are inspired, given by inspiration of God. So he's speaking now to you and me of the completed Old and New Testament. These books that make up the Holy Bible, these writings in the Hebrew and the Greek, were given by inspiration of God. Of God. Where did the Bible come from? With those two words, the apostle through the Holy Spirit through the apostle is saying they come from God. The first five books may have been written by the hand of Moses. They may have been written by him with human instruments for writing. And that's true of all of the other books of the Old and the New Testament, written by human beings with human writing instruments, written with human words and human language, with human thoughts. But they did not come from those men. They came from God. That's clear from those words, of God. But it's also clear from the word inspiration in the passage. The King James, by translating one word this way, given by inspiration of God, is clearly and accurately capturing the thought of the passage. For by inspiration, the King James is pointing us to the work of the Holy Spirit. Where did this book come from? How is it that human beings were used to write down these words, but that these words are the very Word of God? And the truth of inspiration that the church confesses is this: the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, moved men, prepared them, moved them. And not only that, but after he moved men to write down these words, he so controlled and governed them that every word and letter they wrote was the word of God. That's clear and accurately captured by the King James when it translates the passage this way: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But that comes out even more clearly, more forcefully and beautifully from a literal translation of the passage. We translate it this way: all scripture is God-breathed. The first five books of the Bible did not come from Moses, from his head, from his pen, but they were breathed by God. And now the apostle is saying that's true of every single book of the Bible. The origin of the scriptures is God himself, God the Holy Spirit, because the breath of God is the Holy Spirit of God. So what the apostle is saying here in the text that we have before us is what the apostle John was inspired to write in these words in Revelation. What we hear in the scriptures is what the Spirit says. Not what Moses says, not what David says, not what Isaiah or Jeremiah or any of the prophets say, not what Paul or Peter say. What we have in scripture is what the Spirit says. The Spirit of God to the churches. What a miracle. I cannot breathe forth words out of your mouth, and you cannot breathe forth words. Your breath cannot produce words out of my mouth. I cannot, with my breath, cause my words to flow from your pen. You cannot cause your words to flow from my pen. Oh, I understand that we can dictate things through each other, as treating each other maybe as a machine, as a computer today, so that you can copy down word for word what I say. But I cannot work in you and through your personality and through your different circumstances in life, through your different education, through your different setting in life, and make you write down exactly my word. But the Holy Spirit of God did that. He used different men, different styles, personalities, circumstances in life. And he didn't use them as machines. He didn't use them as computer keyboards, punching out what he wanted to say through them. He used them, and yet he so used them that everything that they wrote came out as the very word of God. That's the Bible. A miracle. Like the creation of the world. Like the resurrection of the body. A miracle that no unbeliever can accept. Because as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. But the Word of God, which is the product of the Holy Spirit, is viewed by that way by the believing man and the believing woman of faith. I confess this, the believer says. Just as I confess God made the world, just as I confess that God became a man and was born of a virgin in the birth of Jesus Christ, just as I confess the resurrection of the body, so this here. Though the devil may oppose this and all men may scoff, this here is not just another book. It's the word of the Spirit of God. Now, what does this book breathe forth by the Spirit say? The Spirit doesn't speak of himself. The Spirit speaks of Jesus Christ. He is called in the Bible the Word of God. He is the personal Word of God. And the relationship between Jesus Christ and the word of the Spirit that is written down in the Bible is that the Bible is the written revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. He reveals the glory of God and the salvation of his people through the written word, through the Holy Scriptures, and in no other way. That's why this is the light. This is the only way to see the light of Jesus Christ in the midst of this dark and evil world. And the Holy Spirit does not come to the church or work outside of the church apart from the Scriptures. He doesn't add anything anymore to the Scriptures, which are now complete through the writings of the apostles. What the Holy Spirit does in his work is this. He brings Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Jesus Christ to us through the Word and through his work in our hearts so that he doesn't add anything to the Word, but he adds the Word to our hearts so that the Scriptures lead us to the truth, yes, but this truth came from God. So that the Scriptures lead us to God, who is the truth, and to Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God and His truth. That's why it's such an important thing to say that we have the Bible. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't have Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have God and salvation through Him. It's also why it's a very important and a serious thing to tamper with the Bible. If anyone tampers with this book, which is now the Word of God, if anybody tampers with this Word of God about Jesus Christ, they are tampering with the truth about Jesus Christ and our salvation through Him. Now that word, as a whole, the Bible, which reveals to us Jesus Christ, then, we ought to see in connection with the truth about Jesus, is the way that Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, rules the church. Now, at the end of the sermon, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul speaks of the profitability of the Scriptures and the usefulness of Scripture. But what I want to point out here is that when the Apostle speaks of Scripture being profitable there in verse 16, is he's not only saying, here's something that's useful, here's something that's practical, here's something that you ought to apply to your thinking and your life every day, but it's more forceful than that. The Apostle is saying, and this is the authority. He's saying this is the only authority. You want to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to be ruled by His Word. This is the only way He rules His people. And you want to know what is true and what is the right thing to believe and the right way to live? Well, don't think of this only as useful. It is that. But it's authoritative. God doesn't breathe through the Holy Spirit here suggestions to you. God doesn't hear through the Holy Spirit lay before you options. Here are things that you may believe, and here is the way that you may live, but you can take it or you can leave it. Now, when the Apostle says this word is profitable for all these things, he's saying it's the authority. The only authority that there is. And because the Bible is the inspired Word of God, breathed by God the Holy Spirit, it is the only way that He rules in the church and in our lives, and nothing may compete with the Scriptures. And that means that there may be no challenges to Christ and His rule in our congregation or in your life in this way. Nothing may compete with the Word of Jesus Christ, the Bible. That means we must avoid the old way that the authority of Christ was challenged by the Roman Catholic Church in teaching that human tradition and human teachings, even the teachings of godly men and of very important men, leaders in the church, are allowed to compete with the Bible. What the Apostle is teaching us here is this. This God-breathed word is sufficient. You don't need anything else. You don't need the teachings or the opinions of men to know what to believe or how to live. And this is what happened in the Roman Catholic Church. Anything else is looked to as the authority for faith and life. The church will soon be filled with lies and ungodliness. But now we must also avoid the new way that Christ's authority is challenged, not only in the world, but also in the church, where men no longer find it compelling to confess that this is the very Word of God, that it's inspired, that it all came from God. but we may criticize Scripture, find errors, mistakes, parts of Scripture that may be denied. Scripture is said to be true in as far as it teaches the truth about Jesus Christ, but when it comes to science, when it comes to history, when it comes to all other subjects, it's not reliable. And then, it's not the only authority that you need. But in order to determine which parts of Scripture are reliable and which parts are not, you need an advanced degree in theology. You need an advanced degree in science, biology, or some other field of learning. And Jesus in his word, then, is not the authority anymore. And that's happening in the church, you know. You can't read Genesis 1 now as a child of God and say, I'm going to learn about the creation of the world. You cannot read 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy to learn about the true role of women in the church. And you cannot read Matthew 19 to know the truth about divorce and remarriage, or in Leviticus or in Romans 1 to learn the truth about the sin of homosexuality. No, you need people who are highly trained, highly educated in understanding not only the Scriptures, but also all of the other subjects that supposedly need to be known to know the truth. And you see then that there's a difference. There's a difference between the Roman Catholic approach to Scripture and the new approach to Scripture that challenges the authority of God's Word and of Jesus Christ. But in the end, whether it's the Roman Catholic saying it's not Scripture alone, but we need the teachings and the traditions of men, or it's the modern liberals today saying the Bible isn't really the Word of God, so we need all kinds of other experts and authority, it comes down to the same thing. The Bible is taken from the people of God. It's really not useful for you. You can't read it and understand it for yourself. You need popes, clergymen, college and seminary professors to tell you what the Bible means and what the truth is. But the issue there that I want you to understand is the issue of authority. It's not Christ who rules, but the Pope, the learned men and even women in denominations where the inspiration of Scripture is denied. And it stands to reason, if this word is not the word of God, then it doesn't have authority over us. Christ is not the one who rules over us. But if you confess, and we do, this word is the word of God, the revelation of Christ, inspired, God-breathed, then there's one attitude to have towards Scripture. The childlike attitude that says, I submit, I believe, I receive this word only as the word that rules me. And we have the attitude of a young Samuel who says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's the authority of this word which alone is inspired over us. But now the apostle speaks of all Scripture as given by inspiration of God and God breathed. And the fact that the apostle speaks that way is for us tonight a proof of the inspiration of the Word of God. Although it's possible that the apostle Paul had run into people who denied that the Bible was the Word of God, It's not likely that he ran into anything like we have run into today in the denial of the authority and the inspiration of Scripture. The Apostle Paul didn't know that in our day we were going to need this teaching and this truth in order to ward off those who are attacking the Bible. But the Holy Spirit knew. And so he asked for the sake of the church in that day and for the sake of Timothy and the saints in Ephesus, the apostle wrote these words, but also for our sakes too. As we face that very clever teaching that yes, the Bible here and in other places claims to be the Word of God, but doesn't claim to be completely the Word of God. There are parts of the Bible that are the Word of God, and there are other parts that are the Word of man. When you turn to the writings of Matthew, you can find the Word of God there in Matthew, but you also find partially the Word of Matthew. And the same is true when you turn to the writings of Luke and Peter and Paul and all the others. And so, when it comes to the main message, the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches the Word of God. It's reliable and without error. But when it comes to other matters, it is full of inaccuracies, lies, and falsehoods. The apostle answers that when he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He is speaking here, first of all, of the unity of the Bible. There's one Word of God. Many different human writers over the course of thousands of years with many different styles and personalities, yes, but one Word of God. One Word of God about the grace and the glory of God in the saving of His people through Jesus Christ. And what the apostle is saying here is that it all hangs together. It's either all the Word of God or none of it is the Word of God. And that's really the danger. If one truth of Scripture is denied, that's like pulling on the thread of a garment and saying, I'm only going to take out this one thread. It won't threaten the rest of the garment. And then pulling on it and finding that the whole garment unravels. Well, that's what's happening now with Scripture. Men used to say, it's really not so serious to deny some parts of the Bible and say that there are errors in these places. After all, we're not dealing with salvation through Jesus Christ. I don't have to believe that the world was created as Genesis says in 6 24-hour days. I don't have to believe that there was a literal talking serpent. I don't have to believe that there was a worldwide flood in the days of Noah. But what the apostle is saying, by inspiration of the Spirit, is deny any of those truths and you unravel the whole of the Word of God. And that's proving to be true in our day. Those who are older can remember people, thankfully not in our own churches, but in other churches speaking that way. We're not going to deny Christ or any of the truths about Christ. We're not going to deny anything about sin and the need for salvation from sin or the way of salvation from sin, but only these other matters will we find and criticize the errors of Scripture. But today, that has led to a denial of the fall into sin by Adam and Eve, of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, and all of the great cardinal truths of Scripture. The apostle is saying this to you and me. Here's how you treat this Word of God. It's all one, all the Word of God, all true, all without error. This is the teaching of the truths of plenary and verbal inspiration. What the apostle is saying is, as you read the Word of God, the Bible, you find everywhere the Word of God in its totality. It is plenary inspiration, and it is verbally inspired. The Holy Spirit determined each word and governed each man who wrote the Bible so that he wrote down exactly the word that the Spirit chose. Then we can say that the whole of the Bible is true and reliable. If that's not true, then we are under the authority of men. We are. Who's going to determine which parts are the Word of God and the Word of man if the whole is not the Word of God? Who's going to determine which part is authoritative and reliable and which part is not authoritative and reliable if it's not all the Word of God? But in the end, if it's not all the Word of God, we have lost the whole Bible. That's the great danger. That's why I would never allow anyone to teach that only parts of the Bible are the Word of God and parts are the Word of man. Because in the end, if there are errors in the Bible, say you find errors in the writing of a Matthew, for example, the fault for those errors does not lie at the feet of Matthew, but at the feet of God himself. And if God has made mistakes, if he's told falsehoods, lies, inaccuracies in any part of the Bible, then the whole Bible is unreliable and untrustworthy. But God comes and he says, you may have confidence in this word, in every part of it, every word that is written in this word, because it's all breathed by me. And this is your and my salvation. This is what the apostle says to Timothy here in the context. When he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's really what Psalm 119 says. When in two verses, it says, this word is the light. This word is the lamp upon our pathway. Without the Word of God, without the Bible in our midst as the Word of God, as the only revelation of Jesus Christ and the only authority for faith in life, we are lost in darkness. That's what Luther and Calvin recognized in Rome. Here in Rome, where men's teachings, men's authority is placed over the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ has been lost. The truth about Christ has been denied. Saints, good works, as the way to salvation was taught, and the true way of salvation was lost. And that's happening, as I've already indicated today too, in churches where the Bible is lost because people have lost their confidence in this as the very Word of God. Not only are they losing the doctrine of creation and the flood, but they're losing the doctrine of the incarnation and the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. They're losing the light of salvation. This word is useful to you and me only if we know and believe and view it as the very Word of God. This is our salvation that leads us to the truth, to God, and to His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the profitability of these inspired scriptures. There's no other book like this. There's no other book that can lead men out of darkness unto light and salvation in Jesus Christ. But now for you and me, we must understand there's no other book that not only can give us the beginning of salvation, but there's no other book that can maintain our salvation and cause it to grow. When the devil attacks, and when men in the church attack the scriptures, we ought to view it that way. They are attacking our salvation and the salvation of our children. This useful word of God, God uses, according to the apostle here, not only for our salvation, but he goes on to explain that further when he says he uses it for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You want to know doctrine. You want to know the truth about God. You want to know the truth about Jesus Christ, about anything. You need the inspired scriptures. You want to know the truth about sin. When you have gone wrong, where you are going astray, what you must not do, when you need reproof, you go to the inspired scriptures. This is the light. You need correction. You need to know the right way to live before God. That's found only in the scriptures. And all instruction in righteousness, all the training, the instruction we need to know how to live in this world rightly before God comes from His Word. And because that's true, beloved, there are two admonitions that we need to hear tonight. First of all, let us be ready to shine this light upon others, to tell them the truth of God and of His Word. This is what they need. And we ought to have here a little bit of the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 119 when he elevates the Word of God in a section that begins in 129, Psalm 119, verse 129, where he speaks of God's Word and says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." And what he's saying there is, "Thy Word, O Lord, is a miracle to me. I love it." And then he speaks of the fact that he pants for the Word of God, verse 131, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. I longed for thy word as a hungry and a thirsty man." But then in verse 136, he says, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." Now, what's he saying there? There are many people who don't know how to live. They're lost in darkness. They're walking in sin because they don't know the Word of God. What's his response? What's yours? Anger? Pride? Self-centeredness? I know the truth. I live according to the truth. Look at those people who don't know. No, it's sadness. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. His attitude is, these people are lost. There's nothing else in the world that they need but the Word of God. And his desire is that the Lord will shine the light upon the hearts of others, that he might even use him to lead others to the light, to God's Word, and to salvation in Jesus Christ, and then to live a life of holy gratitude for that salvation. If we are convicted of the fact that we have the Word of God, and we're thankful for the Word of God and the light that He has given us, then we will want to shine that truth on others. But then the final admonition is this. If this is the Word of God, and we have it, and it is useful as the Word of God, we must use it. It's unimaginable that this would happen, but I think we all would agree, what a shame, shame on us it would be if we would lose the Scripture and bow to a pope. And shame, shame on us if we would lose the Scripture because we would deny that this is the Word of God and begin to criticize it as the Word of man. But how ashamed are we? How ashamed should we be that we have it? We have it, and it's preached in our church. It's taught in our catechism rooms. It's used in our Bible study society meetings. It's used in our Christian schools as the basis of all of the subjects that our children are taught. But it sits closed and unused in the drawers and on the shelves in our homes. How ashamed we ought to be if we lose the Scriptures because we don't use them. God has given us a miracle, a wonder, His Word in our hands that we can read in our language, a Word that is clear, a Word that is clear in teaching us the truth of our salvation through Jesus Christ, a Word that is useful, a Word that leads you and me out of the paths of sin and darkness and shines as a light to lead us in truth to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. You wouldn't think, would you, for a moment, of going outside now in the dark and walking through dark woods with crooked paths, roots, stones, many stumbling blocks, with a flashlight in your hand without turning it on. Well, that's what it's like for us as Reformed Christians, to live each day with the Bible in our possession without opening it, to use it as a guide for our daily lives. Let us use the Word. Listen to God as He says to us tonight, "This is my Word." Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessing, not only of our history and our heritage that we have in the Reformation and in the Protestant Reformation, but we thank Thee for the blessing of the work of Thy Holy Spirit in giving to us Thy Word, that we might know Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have Thy Word at work in our hearts, leading us out of sin and darkness, leading us to the light of Thy salvation. Now, Lord, forgive us for all of our spiritual laziness, spiritual inadequacy in the use and the study of Thy Word and the application of that Word to our lives. And give us a renewed zeal as members of this church and as Christian parents and Christian children to study, to use Thy Word each day as the lamp upon our pathway. And lead us in the way of blessing, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing now Psalter number 334.